Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today.
God can give you peace when peace seems impossible. Are you going through a great storm? Are you in a time of struggle for your life, your marriage, your business, your something? God did not send His Son because He needed us. He sent His Son because we needed Him. Peace is the gift of God, and He gives it to those of whom He approves. That's the message of Christmas. Peace is the gift of God, and He only gives it to those who bow their knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the road to peace. God can give you peace when peace seems impossible. Christ is the Prince of Peace. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He gives the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'm here to tell you that when you have the peace of Jesus Christ, you will be victorious in your darkest hour. Will you please stand? Our message today is the controversy of the virgin birth, taken from Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and if you will, please turn there. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest controversies in Scripture. The role Mary played in the virgin birth is clear, yet it is confused by false doctrine. There's a major denomination that teaches that Mary had only one child, Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that Mary had at least six other children in Matthew 13:55. False doctrine also teaches that in prayer, Mary is the point contact between God and man, when the Bible clearly teaches in 1 Timothy 2:5, quote, "There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Knowing the Bible says you must have two testimonies in Scripture to confirm a truth, it is confirmed the second time by Jesus Christ in John 14:6 when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me." Jesus is the gateway to heaven. The angel said to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins." This is wonderful news. What glorious good tidings of great joy. Lift up your heads and rejoice, Church of Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Let's read the Christmas story in Luke 1:26, 38. Ready? "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have been found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this thing be, since I know not a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Father God, thank you for this word of the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purposes of God in the lives of humanity. That Jesus Christ is indeed our blessed Savior, and that our lives to come are made possible because of his efficacious life that was given at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Christmas story is more than Christmas trees, toys, and Tylenol. Alexander the Great may build an empire. Napoleon may conquer the nations of the world. Thomas Edison may create a new world with a light bulb, but Jesus Christ and Christ alone can touch and transform the human heart. Only his name will open the gates of heaven, and the demons of hell tremble at the mention of his name. Christmas is the story of spiritual warfare. It's the greatest story ever told by the greatest life that was ever lived. The Bible says, for this cause came Christ into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to that. To destroy the works of the devil. The birth of Christ is God's invasion of planet Earth in the form of a baby. It was the battle that began in the Genesis of the time where Satan led a revolt against God's authority. Satan was once an archangel. But he led a third of the angels in revolt against God's authority and was kicked out of heaven, he and one third of the angels, to planet Earth. That is now their domain. Earth was Satan's dominion. Then 4,000 years later came Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to Bethlehem's manger. Jesus, the light of the world, came to destroy the prince of darkness. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus Christ and his victory. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the incarnate Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the bright and the morning star. Wise men still follow him to find out the answers to life and to living. He is our Savior. He is our healer. He is our deliverer. He is our baptizer. In his name he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Christmas is a story of redemption because the angel said, You shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Underline the words, He shall save. He shall save. Jesus didn't come again to install Santa Claus. He didn't come so that your children could go to public schools and be brainwashed with socialism. He didn't come so that they could learn their critical race theory, taught now to, and have children now being taught to hate Israel and the Jewish people. He didn't come to teach how boys can become girls and girls can become boys. Without Jesus Christ, there is no Christmas. The Prince of Light came to earth to crush the Prince of Darkness and to set us free. Give the Lord praise in the house. The angel said, You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What is significant about swaddling clothes? In Scripture, a spotless lamb was sacrificed on the altar as an act of worship of God and as the means of atoning for sin, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb. The sacrificial lamb replaced the sinful man, and instead of dying for our sins, the spotless lamb died in our place, and the blood of the lamb paid the penalty. Continuing with the symbol of the lamb, shepherds in biblical times carried for those lambs destined for sacrifice in the temple swaddling clothes. When the shepherds saw a perfect lamb being born, before that lamb's feet ever touched the ground, they wrapped that sheep in swaddling clothes as a sign of purity. Therefore, when the angel declared that Jesus would be found wrapped in swaddling clothes, this was a sign to the shepherd that Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God, perfect for the redemption of mankind. That's what it means. The first time Jesus came, he was the Lamb of God who died to redeem you and you and you and every person watching this telecast. The next time he comes, he's coming back to earth as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The next time he is going to be the Lord of glory. The next time he's going to be the light of the world. The next time he's coming back to the city of Jerusalem as the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the nations of the world will bow before them. That day is coming. Give the Lord praise in the house. So what is our future? The first time he came, he was crucified on a Roman cross. The next time he comes, he will sit on the throne of his father David on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. He will rule the earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. I've got good news for those of you who love the Lord's word. The Ten Commandments that we've just got through studying are going to be the law of the land. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The first time he came, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The next time he comes, he's going to be riding a milk-white stallion, followed by the armies that are in heaven and the squadrons of angels and the church triumphant. Out of his mouth will go a two-edged sword, which is the word of God, with which he shall destroy the enemies of Israel at Armageddon. Listen to me. Armageddon is going to be a bloodbath that will flow to the bridle of a horse for almost 200 miles. God Almighty is going to personally destroy every anti-Semite on earth before he reigns and rules in Jerusalem. The first time he came, men mocked him. They spit on him. They crucified him as a criminal. The next time he comes, kings, queens, presidents, and prime ministers are going to bow before the seed of David. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Church, look up and rejoice. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. Some say that Jesus was a good teacher. That's wrong. Good teachers don't claim to be God. Jesus is Lord or liar. He's Savior or charlatan. He is not just a good man. He is either the Son of the living God or the greatest fraud that ever walked across the stage of human history. Some say Jesus was merely a good example, but good examples don't get executed by the government, as an insurrectionist too dangerous to live. Some say Jesus was a crazed fanatic, but fanatics do not attract intellectual people like Luke the physician or St. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. On the road to Damascus, Paul said, "Who are you, Lord, and what will you have me to do?" Some say Jesus was a religious phony, but religious phonies don't rise from the dead on the third day, just like he said he would. Jesus was seen, listen, by over 533 people in 13 different locations in the New Testament after he was resurrected. He lives. He lives. He lives. Some say Jesus is a myth, but myths can't give their flesh and blood to be crucified. To the weary, Jesus is wonderful. To the confused, he is a mighty counselor. To the weak, he is the mighty God. To the orphan, he's the everlasting Father. To the troubled, he is the Prince of Peace. To the hopeless, he's the God of all hope. To the sick, he is the great physician. To a world lost in darkness, he is the light of the world. Give him praise in the house of God. The Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord of glory. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. You know, when I'm leaning forward here, I'm getting ready to say something that's a sidebar. Yesterday, I watched a football game, several of them. And every time someone carried that little inflated piece of cowhide by a red flag, intelligent people by the thousands jumped up and screamed and yelled and threw their hat and slapped their friends. I'm telling you, those of you who are righteous and redeemed, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Yes! Glory! Glory! Every demon in Bear County is headed for Louisiana. Martin Luther was the first to put Christmas light on a tree. And he said, "I'm doing this because Jesus is the light of the world." To all of our atheist friends, with your Christmas trees covered in lights, we thank you for your witness for Jesus Christ. Here's the controversy of the Christmas story. Was Jesus God? Was he born of a virgin? Was he conceived by the Holy Spirit? Or was he a byproduct of immorality? If Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, Jesus is not God. If Jesus is not God, all of his teachings are in vain. All of the scripture is not sacred. Our faith is unfounded. Our worship is misdirected. If Jesus was not the Son of God, Calvary was for nothing. Not one sin was removed by his precious blood. Was Jesus born of a virgin? If anyone asked you to prove that scripturally, could you? Someone believes, everyone believes in God, but not the virgin birth Son of God. Jesus is his name. The grounds for belief and disbelief are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago when Joseph had to believe in God. If Joseph had lacked faith to believe God's message concerning the miraculous birth of Christ, he would have doubted as easily as any of us could. He could have stoned Mary to death, and then the Son of God in Mary's womb would have been murdered by doubt and disbelief. Your doubt and disbelief destroy what God wants to do in your life. Have faith in God. God wants your life to be an exciting life. You can live by the dictates of this text and defy the very forces of hell because God is in you. The Bible says, he that believeth hath life, but he that believeth not is dead already. Mary was to give birth to God's own son. She said, how can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? The angel explained that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. That word overshadow means to hover. It was the same hovering that you see in the book of Genesis when God created the earth. There was a hovering creative power that made that happen. Therefore, he said, the holy thing, that's the text. Don't you leave here and say, Pastor called Jesus a thing. The Bible says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Listen to her response. She's a teenager, somewhere between 16 and 18. Her response, be it unto me according to your word, for nothing shall be impossible with God. When you as a Christian embrace that belief that nothing is impossible with God, Christianity will become exciting to you. Until then, it's ritual. But until you believe that nothing is impossible, and when you pray, you get results, Christianity is a ritual. Her response, be it unto me according to thy word. I say this to you, those who are here and those watching by television. Every word of this book, you can live, you can believe, and you can expect for God to do it for you. The Virgin Mary's message to everyone in this audience here and those listening, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing! Nothing is impossible with your troubled marriage. Nothing is impossible with your broken heart. Nothing is impossible with your divided family. Nothing is impossible for your prodigal children living in the far country. Why? Because Christ is the answer. Nothing is impossible for your health or healing because Jesus is the great physician. He is God with us, the hope of glory. Nothing is impossible with your finances or your provision because God provides. Where he guides. He provides where he guides. If God sent you there, he'll pay the bill when you get there. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold and silver on planet Earth. It is the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth. Don't be mastered by your fears. Don't be mastered by your doubts, your anxieties, your insecurities about your future. Nothing is impossible with God. If you're facing a mountain that seems unmovable and impossible, ask God to cast it into the sea. And the Bible says, if you believe and doubt not, that mountain will be cast into the sea. Have faith in God. Have faith in his word. Have faith in your future. Have faith in yourself. You are God's child. The royal blood of heaven is flowing through your veins. You are an heir and a joint heir, not to the Rockefeller fortune, but to the fortune of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. Let's get back to the controversy. You have a teenage Hebrew girl carrying a baby, 9 months pregnant, walking around saying, I'm the Virgin Mary. Don't you know that raised a few eyebrows at the ladies' Bible study at the First Baptist Church in Bethlehem? Enough to get you stoned, by the way. And I mean with rocks. Controversy is resolved by an eyewitness account. In a court of law, the only valid testimony can come from an eyewitness. The judge does not want to hear what Aunt Lula told Billy Bob, who told Tommy Lee, who told me, and I hope this is the truth, so help me God. You will not be allowed in a court of law with such tommy rot. The judge wants to know is, what did you see? What do you know firsthand? Eyewitness wants to know. There's a commandment that says, do not bear false witness, because listen to this, in the Bible, if you are not an eyewitness, you are a false witness. If you are not an eyewitness, you are a false witness. So when you are if you are sharing on the phone with you in someone else's business and talking about that person, if you didn't see it, shut your mouth. Luke and Matthew are both accredited eyewitnesses. Both participated in the events of the time. They are the best evidence that intelligence could demand. It's interesting to me how Ivy League pseudo-intellectuals who were born in the 20th century know more about the virgin birth than Matthew and Luke, who were there. It's impossible to read Matthew's account and Luke's account without understanding that Jesus was born before Mary and Joseph were married. Matthew speaks of Joseph as a husband. The angels refer to Mary as a wife. This is explained in the Hebrew law of betrothal. When Hebrew young people wanted to get married, they didn't get out in dad's car and park in Lover's Lane until they had the urge to merge, if you follow what I'm saying. In the Jewish tradition, the boy's parents went to the girl's parents and they signed a contract that was binding for 1 year. It was called the year of betrothal. The girl lived with her parents, the boy lived with his parents. The only release from that contract was fornication. If Joseph thought Mary had committed fornication, he would go to the high priest and charge her with fornication. The high priest would examine Mary, and if she was no longer a virgin, Mary would have been stoned to death immediately. They didn't give you 10 years in an air-conditioned jail cell before they punished you. They stoned you right then, and Joseph would have thrown the first stone. It was serious. There was no engagement rings with an adjustable band on it in those days. There was no, I've been engaged 3 times and I think I'm in love with you. When you read Matthew and Luke, there's only one intelligent conclusion: that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. They were eternally committed. And during that year, Jesus was born. Was Jesus born of a virgin? We have Matthew's account saying yes. We have Luke's account saying yes. We have Mary's reaction as proof. Mary's reaction to the angel's announcement is proof of the virgin birth. Listen closely. The exact wording of the Levitical law in the Bible is, quote, if a virgin is espoused to a man, is found to be with child, he, the man, this would be Joseph in this case, denounced her before the council at the gate, city gate, and they shall stone her with stones until she dies. And thus shall you put sin away from Israel. I mean, they got to it right then. And it was a brutal way to die. The pattern of action would be Levitical. Denounce her before the council. The high priest performed the examination. He was the OBGYN. If Mary had become sexually active, he would pronounce the death sentence on stoning, and it would happen on the spot. The offended lover would be the one to throw the first stone. All in the community were forced to join in the rock concert. The Bible says, and thus shall you put sin out of Israel. Now apply this to Mary's case. In light of her knowledge, if she's guilty, death by stoning was a horrible way to die. She knows she's expecting an only betrothed. She knows the laws of Moses. What would have been the reaction of a guilty woman? Shame, fear, sorrow, tears, secrecy, seclusion, run, hide. What was Mary's reaction? She ran all right. She ran straight to Elizabeth's house and said, I'm going to have a baby. Who was Elizabeth? She was the wife of the high priest. This was the high priest that would examine Mary to see if she was indeed pregnant. Mary's response is, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. Look at Mary. There's no guilt here. There's no remorse. There's no regret. There's no fear. There's no shame. Why? Because she was absolutely pure. She was totally innocent of any wrongdoing. She was the blessed mother of God himself. Mary's baby would bring kings to the cave with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Jesus was never poor. I know we've got some televangelists preaching Jesus is poor. That's Tommy Rott. Those kings brought enough money to fund his ministry for the rest of his life. Mary's baby startled Herod because his scholars told him that a star in Bethlehem meant a king was born. Jesus puzzled the doctors at the temple at his bar mitzvah when he was 13 in Jerusalem. Her baby would rule the course of nature by walking on the billows of the storm-tossed sea, the Sea of Galilee, until the sea was absolutely calm. With peace be still. Her baby would heal the multitudes without medicine. He was healed of broken hearts and bodies than all the doctors of planet Earth. He would be God's sacrificial lamb, cleansing the world of sin. Behold the Lamb of God. He would rinse. He would rise from the dead on the third day. He did it. Because he lives, we shall live also. Today, he stands at the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory. He is proclaimed of God. Jesus is acknowledged by angels. He is adored by saints. He is feared by demons as the living, reigning, victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name shall be called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the hope of glory. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the rose of Sharon and the fairest of 10,000. He is the great I am. He is the first and the last. Isaiah wrote, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Church of Jesus Christ, our God reigns. Give him glory in the house. In closing, consider Mary's reaction at the cross. Mary heard that Jesus was arrested. She ran to Pilate's courtyard where the mob screamed, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" She followed her son as he went to Herod's palace. Her heart was broken when Herod's men of war slapped him, spit on him, put a robe on his back, mocked him, thrust a crown of thorns on his head as blood gushed down his face. She followed him to Pilate's again. There she saw a burly Roman soldier take a cat of nine tails and beat her son until the blood dripped puddles on the cobblestones beneath Jesus Christ. She heard him groan in agony every time that whip ripped flesh and bone from his back. Her mind saw him as a fat, cuddly baby again, tugging at her cheeks, feeding at her breast, taking his first steps, speaking his first words. Now she heard the spikes ripping through his hands and feet. She saw his blood-caked body lifted up against the darkened sky, dying naked and in shame with convicted animals. The government considered him an insurrectionist too dangerous to live. But why did they treat him so? The Bible speaks like this. Caiaphas the high priest said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die." Listen, because being a man, he said he was the Son of God. There's that controversy again. He said he was the Son of God. All Mary would have had to do was stand and say, "Look, I lied. He's not the Son of God." In a moment of sexual sin, Joseph and I conceived this man. He's not divine. He's not God's son. Take him down. She could have done that. But she watched Jesus Christ, her son, bleed and die until he cried, "It is finished," because she knew Jesus Christ was Lord. He was the great shepherd of the sheep. He was the Savior of the world, and he was going to rule and reign and take this world by force in his greatest hours in the city of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Can we stand? Can we stand? Mary said, "Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible." There are some in this audience and some watching television that there's something in your life that you would like for God to do that in the natural would seem impossible. Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's a provision. Maybe it's a direction for your personal life. Maybe it's for your family. Whatever it is, understand that Mary's message is just as real today as it was the day she spoke it. Nothing is impossible with God. I want you to make that confession with me. Say it. Nothing is impossible with God. How many of you in this room, and how many of you watching by television, there's something in your life you want the Lord to do? It may be anything that takes your peace from you, but there's something very definite you want God to do for you. I want you to slip your hand up. Let me see it. Most of you. The exciting thing about prayer is you expect something to happen. It's called faith. I believe when I pray that I'm talking to God and he will do it. And it's amazing what God will do. So I want you to follow me in this prayer. Lift your hand toward the Lord. I want you to confess this, say this, repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
In the authority of Jesus' name.
In the authority of Jesus'
name. I come into your presence.
I come into your presence.
I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I confess that Jesus
I confess that he is the Savior of my soul.
I confess that he is the Savior of my soul.
And there is something that I need.
There is something that
in my personal life.
In my personal life.
That I want heaven.
I want him
to resolve for me.
To resolve for me.
Now I want you to expel it out. Just speak it out right now. Talk it out to the Lord. This is what I need, Father. This is what I want. This is what I'm believing for. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And now we continue. Heavenly Father, in faith, I receive the answer.
In faith, I receive the answer.
It will come to pass.
It will come to pass.
Amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord a shout of praise in the house. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Merry Christmas to you. Thank you for all of the Christmas cards you've sent. God bless you. Lift your hand and receive the blessing. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.
As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words. I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends. Invite them to be a part of this podcast and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.